This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Exodus. The title of this message this afternoon, The Danger of Not Going Forward with God. Exodus chapter 33. And just keep your place in Exodus chapter 33. Father, you are such a mighty God. Lord Jesus, we worship you with all of our hearts. We thank you that you are in so control of our lives. Lord, whenever we think that we're in control, you show up to show us differently. And I pray today that you would take these scriptures, Lord, and this message, and let it exalt your holy name. Let it exalt you as God in the midst of his people. Lord, there's no way we want to enter into 2007 in our own strength. We want to go with you. God, we are desiring to enter into this new year in the power and the strength of our God. Now speak to us out of your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 33, there is an interesting dialogue that is taking place between Moses and God. And in verse 11, it says that God spoke to this man face to face because he considered Moses to be a friend. And so because of this friendship that they have, God speaks to him as a man would speak face to face with his own friend. And in verse 14 and 15, we have probably one of the most interesting dialogues that takes place between God and Moses. This is God speaking in verse 14, and he said, this is God speaking to Moses, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." And Moses, now this is not rhetorical. He's not trying to find conversation. There's a purpose for his answer that he answers God. Remember, God and Moses are speaking as a man would speak with his friend face to face. And so God's speaking to this man and says, "I'll go with you." And then Moses answers and said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." It almost seems rhetorical. It seems like nothing else to say. But in actual fact, when you begin to open this up and understand what is all behind this particular conversation, you'll see it opens up into a dialogue that'll make sense why God wants to lead us into 2007 with his power and his authority. You see, you've got to understand that the children of Israel had sinned and God had wanted to blot them out. God was angry and wanted to destroy them. But for the intercession of Moses, God's hand is stayed. But there's an anger in the heart of God towards his people because they had sinned grievously. So quickly had they come out of this, out of Egypt with such a major deliverance, and now they had turned against the Lord and God's anger was turned towards them, wanting to destroy them. And so there's this heat in this relationship towards the people, and Moses stays the hand of God. And so there is a very strong underlying sense that when God speaks to this word to Moses, there is a very strong sense of, "I will go with you." It's almost like he's acquiescing to Moses, but really with his hands folded. "Okay, I'll go with you." And that's a very strong sense that we get from the scriptures at this particular point in time. And so God says, "All right, I'll go." And Moses senses this. He senses the hot displeasure that's in the voice of God when God speaks to him. And that's why he comes back and he says, no, hold on a second. If you don't go with us with everything that you are, then don't take us up from here. What Moses is saying is, if there's something that's not pleasing to you, then deal with it. Deal with it right here and now. There's no way I want to enter into this desert march with a religion. I don't want to go with a concept of God or a God of my own making that I can't live to. If there's something wrong, if there's something not right, then God, deal with it now. See, this is the dialogue that's going on. It's just two verses of scripture, but behind the dialogue you begin to understand that God has, in actual fact, been very angry at his people. And beloved, today, we don't want to hear a gospel that talks about a God of judgment or a God of the cross or a God of the blood. We just want to hear a gospel of prosperity. And this is many times what we see in today's generation. People just want a God who's going to bless them. But here Moses is clearly standing before God, and he's, it's almost like God is saying, all right, I'll go with you. And Moses is saying, no, hold on a second. If there's something that you don't like about the situation, if there's something that you need to deal with before we even enter on this journey to the so-called promised land. He said, it's Moses is almost saying to God, I don't want to come into this promised land and have no ability with which to fight the battles that are going to be encountered in this land of promise if you're not with us. Why would I want to go forward if your hand is not explicitly reaching out towards us? And beloved, you can see this so very clearly in this particular aspect of this dialogue with Moses and God. There's a second angle to this conversation as well. That's one angle from the present crises that we see in these previous chapters. But there's another angle that I want to speak about today as well that Moses is looking at when he makes this reply. You've got to read the conversation and you understand that God says, I'm going to go with you. Well, if God said it, then just believe it and move on with it. There's no need for further conversation. But you understand that when he says these words, that he's talking about a history that he's already had with God. He knows God. He understands that this God is a God who is a divine lawgiver. These people that had come out of Egypt had been vulgarized by hundreds of years of captivity. They weren't greatly educated. They had been oppressed. They were a people who had now come into a newfound freedom and had really basically no structure with which to live. And so Moses understands that with God, God is a God of incredible structure. And so he gives them this law. He's a divine lawgiver. And he gives the structure. And so you understand from Moses' point of view, he understands that you cannot keep this law in your own strength. It's designed to show our complete inadequacies. The whole law was designed for a single purpose, beloved. And that is to show that you cannot live the things of God in your own strength. There's no way you can do it. The whole law was designed for that single purpose of showing our inadequacies, that we cannot live for God on our own terms. There's no way. And so you understand now Moses is coming back and saying, now God, you've got to understand, you're the one who's given the law. There's no way I'm entering in on a journey trying to live for God in the power of my own strength. I can't do it. So if you're going to go with us, you're going to have to come with your power and your ability and your wisdom and your strength and enable us to live it. That's part of the history that Moses is answering God back with. God says, well, I'll go with you. I'll give you rest. My presence will go with you. And Moses says, now hold on a second. If there's something that you're not pleased about, deal with it. Number two, he says, understand, we can't live this life without you. We can't live it without you. And there's no way I'm entering in on a march in my own strength in a desert place where I know that we're going to capitulate with a rabble that is about to and could explode into rebellion. No, no, no. God, if we're going to go forward, it's going to be 100% of you or nothing at all. That's the conversation he's having. We understand in this past history as well that God is a God of incredible detail. Not only is he the divine lawgiver, but he's a God of incredible detail. So when Moses is up in the mountain, God is giving him all the instructions about how to build this tabernacle. God is going down to the minutest details of brass pins and rings for curtains and the kind of colors and the weave that's going to go into the cloth that's going to go into this tabernacle. All the minute details of all the intricacies that the human mind can conceive, but God is interested in every detail. And so, again, when we take a look at this conversation, we see that Moses is coming back and saying to God, now listen, I understand what you're saying, you'll go with us, but let's get this clear. See, you're a God of detail. There's many things about life that we don't see. We are blinded to many of the details about life. We need you to show us every single intricacy that will ever come up so that we don't fail and fall in your presence. God, we need you. We need you because you're a God of detail. We need you for every single little thing in our life. Beloved, we don't know all the intricacies about how to have a great marriage. Oh, we can share with you some of the things that we've learned along the way and some of the word that God has made real to us. But only God knows how to walk with you and deal with every single issue that you face in your home. But he's interested. And this is what Moses is saying, is that God, because you are a God who is so interested in minute details, there's no way I want to head on this journey without your presence. Unless you are going to go with us and cover everything that we are blinded to, don't take us up from this place. There's a third or a fourth thing that Moses is answering from as part of the history, and that is that God is this incredible, life-changing, life-giving God. That we become something far bigger and greater because of God. We can never do the things that he wants us to do without his strength. In fact, without God, Moses is saying that we will just remain normal people bound and struggling through life. But you have the ability to make us something more than we could ever make in ourselves. And we see this in Exodus 31, verses 2 through 5. I'll just read it to you. And he says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver, in brass, in the cutting of stones, and to set them in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." You see, when Moses speaks to God, God has already told him this, that I'm the one that can take a nobody. And when I put my spirit into that individual, they begin to change by the power of the living God. Wisdom that they never had before. Knowledge that they never had before. A craft that they never understood or couldn't do very well. God says, I will give that to them. And that they will become something way more in their lifetime than they could ever be in their own strength. And see, this is what Moses is answering when you see this dialogue as friend to friend. You've got to understand that behind God and Moses, there is a history going on, beloved. There's an understanding, and he's saying, you know, deal with us. If you're not pleased, deal with us. We don't want to move one day forward with sin in our hearts and our lives because it's going to just trip us up. We are an unschooled group of people. We need you. There's a dependency on you. You are a God of incredible detail. Nobody knows what's ahead but you do. You go ahead and you find out places where we should camp. That's what the Bible tells me. that God himself by his Spirit went over the land and found a place where they should camp. He's such a God of incredible detail. Why wouldn't we want to go on in 2007 with such a mighty God? Hallelujah. Beloved, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, oh, I'm going to continue in sin because my sin has given me a better life than God can. Moses stands back and says, no, wait a second, God. Let me hear what you're saying. If you're saying your presence is going to go with us, does this include changing people's lives? Does it include taking care of all the details? Does it include that you will give us the power and the strength to live for you? Does this include all of these things? And we go a little further in the scriptures and we see that Moses understands that God is a God of incredible mercy. And he says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin. You see, beloved, we can't dwell on any single one of these things without going off on a tangent. But this is the whole counsel of God. He says, unless there's a dependency on me, I can't lead you forward. Unless you're going to trust me in the minute details, you're going to trip up in making a God of your own ingenuity. If you don't have me as the one who can change you and give you the wisdom, the knowledge, then you're going to just go off and you're going to create something that's going to be of your own making. And so we get down to the mercy side. I purposely put this at the very end so that we don't portray God as just this great merciful God that we can just live the life we want to live and think that God is just going to lead us on just because he's merciful. No, beloved. And this is what Moses is saying. It's almost, I can see the picture in my mind as this dialogue is taking place between God and Moses. And Moses, oh no, hold on. Now wait a second. I want to get this thing right. Is this how you're going to go with us? Does it include this, 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 and this? If it doesn't include these five things, because we are going to mess up. We are going to need your mercy. We're going to need your grace like we've never needed it before. And beloved, I want to tell you that going into 2007, we are going to need the grace of Almighty God and His mercy to cover us when the enemy comes in and we stumble and fall. We're going to need these things. And so this is this dialogue that is going on. And so Moses says, well, if your presence, which means these things, if all of these things, God, is not going to go with us, then don't take us forward. Don't take us on from this place. And we understand that as God began to lead the people, that it did include all of those things. God was everything to these people and so very much more. Now, beloved, we understand David in Psalm 16, he experiences much of the same thing. And he says in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In other words, my direction, the path of life that you have for me, is not about, I was talking to some guy the other day and he was just saying, well, you've got to have your own dreams. And he's a so-called Christian. You've got to have your own dreams. I said, really? This guy is smoking dope, trying to raise a family. And he's saying, well, you've got to have dreams, you know. And I, on the phone, I kept thinking to myself, buddy, this sounds like a nightmare. This doesn't sound like a dream to me. It sounds more like something, you know, a scary nightmare, too much pizza the night before. But David, in Psalm 16, says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Oh, I don't like the law. No, you need it because it shows you that you need to be dependent on God at every single turn. But in that presence of God, his law becomes that which converts my soul. And David stands and he says, you will show me the pathway of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. That, do you know what it is? It's extreme joy and laughter that comes from the inside. It's almost like you know who's going to win the football game, and you're just doing the rerun. And so you've got this incredible joy because someone else doesn't know, but you already know that your team has won. That's the incredible joy. It's like David is standing back and he's saying, I've got this incredible joy in my soul because in God's presence, we never lose the battle. And so there's this laughter, this joy. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter what the devil comes against you with. We've already won the battle. And this is what David is saying. It's an incredible sense of the knowledge that God is awesome. And he says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now turn with me to the book of Luke. Let me show you this in the New Testament as God begins to lead. That's the Old Testament. Moses saying, God, lead us with everything that you are, because in you is life and life eternal, and without you we're not going to go forward, even if it means dealing with sin in our hearts. Now we have I want you to transpose Luke onto Exodus, and I want you to see Jesus now as who is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, very God, very man. But I want you to just transpose Luke right onto the book of Exodus and see that God says, all right, I will go with you. And I want to show you how God goes with his people. Now look here in Luke. We know the scriptures incredibly well. Luke chapter 4 verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Then verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. This is Luke chapter 4 verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the books of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear him witness. So they are looking at God himself in human form, the God that Moses said, all of you, to go with us, otherwise we'll never make it. We're not going to make it without you. Now this God is here to lead them in present form of a man. This is the Son of God. And they bear witness to this. And so they're all watching Jesus as he reads, and he says, this scripture is now fulfilled in your ears. In other words, everything that Isaiah said will take place if you go on this journey with me. These things are going to take place. This is fulfilled. This is available. This is now for you through me. It's an amazing, most amazing statement that God says it is now fulfilled. So they all look at him, wondering at the gracious words. Oh, that is so wonderful. Gracious words. You mean that the gospel will be preached to the poor? The poor are going to hear such good news? That you're going to heal all those that are brokenhearted? Deliverance to every person who's captive? Every bruised individual shall be set at liberty? You mean this is for us? This is. And so they listen to all these gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, good, great message, nice, ooh, love it, Awesome preaching, by the way. Well done. But aren't you Joseph's son? How does this be fulfilled if you're just Joseph's son? And you see, beloved, these people, in hearing the gospel, that God would indeed go with them wholeheartedly to deliver, set free, heal, that in Him was the fulfillment, that should they receive Him, everything that they had ever longed for would take place. And yet, they begin to substitute this message, this Christ, they begin to substitute that for an argument. Ah, nice message, but I'm not sure it's going to work because you're just a carpenter's son. We've had dealings with people so many times. I remember in South Dakota, we had a family that this marriage was just was on the rocks, and they were struggling from every side. And they came in and they sat down with us, and God began to open up revelation. God revealed their heart, began to show them areas where they were wrong, and God began to answer them supernaturally. We both, my wife and I, sat down and we were amazed at, as God opened the scriptures, and they testified. They attested to the fact, yes, this was supernatural. God was opening up their mail. That is us. This has happened. Yes, that is true. But I don't think that God can do it for us. And so they substituted this argument. We do this all the time. We have people who are caught into pornography or caught into some substance abuse or anorexia or some debilitating and captivity that people are in. And we talk and you share this amazing gospel that God says, I'll go with you. I'll do this change. And it's so exciting to hear a gospel that God will definitely come and heal and make changes. But unless you embrace this, we see so many people begin arguing in their heart already with God. Before the message is even over, there's this argument that's formed in their heart why it would be impossible for God to do this. And so many people are sitting here, yeah, I want to go with God, but I don't know if He can handle the debt that I'm in. Or I don't know if He can handle my spouse who's never got saved. And so we have all of these arguments that begin rising up. And beloved, the difficulty is that the danger of not going with God is that you end up with just an argument in your soul. All you've got, you can talk about God, you can talk about how great Times Square Church is, you can talk about the great visit that you had here, you can talk about all of these things, and you'll form your arguments and even your doctrines about God, but you won't live a day to see the power of God change you. And yet this is the very thing that He is talking about and wanting to do so powerfully in the lives of these people. And these problems and these difficulties, these arguments come to every single one of us. I showed you these pictures of the funeral and the motorcycle and the whole unit. And we just got back. And now you begin to see, I want to bring this down to level ground so you understand that we all are subject to the enemy trying to bring arguments into our hearts and minds. And so we just come back from this vacation, as I mentioned right in the beginning of this message, and it's 14, 15 hours on a plane, and you heard my trip coming back that the seat didn't go down. I had to sit 12 hours sitting up overnight. I didn't want to go back. And so when they called and said, would you do this? And the funeral, I took it to our senior pastor, Pastor Carter, and he said, no, go. And so I said, okay, so we got another ticket and we flew down to D.C. to get the connecting flight from D.C. to Johannesburg. And as soon as we get there, we're right there. People are boarding and we give our passports and our ticket and we send it because we're going to arrive. This is Sunday. We're going to arrive Monday. The funeral is on Tuesday. And so they look at mine. They say, that's good. Your passport is good. next. And so they take my wife's, her ticket is good, look at her passport. Only one good page. South Africa needs two full pages. We can't admit you. No, wait a second. It's a funeral. We've got to go. No. She can't travel on this flight. And so we turned away. And so this argument, well, this is not God. It's cost a lot of money, and thank God for Pastor Carter who helped us so tremendously, but we could save this money if we didn't go now. Now we've got to go to D.C., spend the night, find a place to stay, and then we've got to go and try and get emergency pages into her passport so we can fly the next day. And we've got to start changing and see if the funeral can be on the following day. Beloved, it's easier to take this whole scenario and lay it down and say, you know what? Let somebody else do it. This is too big. The battle's too great. It's bombarding my brain. Every argument, don't go forward. Don't do this. And so we go out for dinner that night. And this is Sunday night. We go out for dinner and we had to get some emergency toothbrushes because our suitcases are gone, folks. We don't know where these things are gone. We got no toothbrush. We got no comb. And you got to get looking good every day. And so we're out buying all this stuff. And we're eating dinner. And I am really, and Pastor Carter asked me, were you nice to Nolene? And I could say, yeah. Oh, I was nice. I gave her dinner. We didn't get into intense fellowship exactly. But there was this incredible fight in my brain to give up. We came back from dinner. It was about getting some goods. It was like 11:30 that night. And I'd left the phone in the hotel room. I picked it up. And there was a message on the phone. And I hit the play. And it said, Pastor Neil, this is Pastor Carter. I've got a word for you. The devil is fighting against somebody getting saved. You are to proceed and go forward. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Me too, Pastor Carter. Oh, I got to call him back. We went forward. And the funeral was changed. It so happened that it rained on the Tuesday. It didn't rain on Wednesday. It rained on Thursday. I wouldn't have put all those bikers together. But I want to tell you, half of those bikers, half of them were Christians, and half of them were from these other gangs of bikers that had heard about this, and they came out in force. When you go with God, when you walk with Him, there wasn't great music, there wasn't pomp and ceremony. But I want to tell you that when we walked into that church, 300 people in attendance, 60 to 100 motorcyclists, half of them unsaved, the glory of God came down. The glory of God was just there. We went through the service, and as I began just to speak a simple salvation message at a funeral, telling them this man is in heaven, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell. And at the end of a simple message, I said, you couldn't help but go there because it's God leading. And I said, how many today in this funeral do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you would like to receive Christ into your life and indicate this by putting your hand up? And it was still, you could hear a pin drop. And then right at the back, I saw a biker's hand go up. Then another hand. 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 Whoo! Ah! Yeah! Oh, God! I said to them, other hands were like half, you know, just like this. I see that one too. Yeah. The glory of God came down. I prayed for them to receive Jesus Christ. And then I said, we need to stand and we need to just give God a standing ovation for a life well lived in this man who trusted Him, who is now dead, but is alive in heaven. Beloved, I want to tell you that 300 people stood to their feet and began to just applaud and then whistle and shout. And these are South Africans. These are people who look like this. But the glory of God, when you're in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Give Him a standing ovation, beloved. Yeah. Glory to God. Awesome, awesome God. I'm taking a journey today. As we enter into 2007, I'm going on a journey with God. I don't want a journey on my own making, beloved. I want to go with God. Amen? How many of you want to go with God today? Hallelujah. Well, I want to give an invitation. Firstly, let's stand together. Just stand. Don't budge. I just want you just to stand and keep your place standing. I want to ask you today, like I asked at that funeral, I want to ask one question first, and then I'm going to open up the altars to everybody else, including you in the annex this afternoon. I want to ask you a simple question. You do want to go with God. You do. That's why you're here. But all you've known is religion. All you've known is maybe a past religious background. And I don't have to mention any of names, but you know. But you've never said, Jesus, come into my life and you lead me into everything that the Gospel of Luke is talking about. A life in God that will take us all the way to the promised land, fight every battle for us. Every devil out of hell will be put under your feet. And you want to take this walk with God. But you've never said, you thought going to church was the right thing, but you never said, Jesus, come into my life. But you want to do that today. I'm going to ask you to be as bold as they were in South Africa. And if that's you today, all over the house, just put your hand straight up and I'm going to pray for you. Straight up and keep it up. All over this house, you want to receive Jesus Christ. Put your hand straight up and hold it. You don't have to be afraid here. Just hold it straight up. Now, all of you who have got your hands straight up, I'm going to give you first opportunity. Keep it up. Don't move it. Place it back up. All of you got your hand up. I want you to move out to the aisles. Everybody give way to those who you see a hand up. Let them move to the aisles. Just move to the aisles, and I'm going to give you first choice and answer opportunity to come down to this altar now this afternoon. Step out of your seats, and you come down. I want to give you first opportunity to be at this altar to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Step out in the balcony. Just go to either exits and you come on down. Come on down. Hallelujah. That's right. We'll wait for you. Come on down out of the altar. out of the balcony. Just go to either exit. Come on down. We'll wait. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Best decision you're ever making in your life. Best decision. Best decision. Best decision you've ever made in your life. Others are coming down from the balcony. We'll give them a couple more seconds to come. And now I want to open up this altar to those that are really battling. Something in the message has spoken to you. Most of us, we put our hands up to go forward. This altar call is not for you, because you've already indicated you want to go on with God. But this second part of the altar call is for those that you're not sure. God says, yeah, I'll go with you, but you're not sure because there's something in your life that you're battling with, and you want to surrender it, give it to Him, so that 2007 is just full out for Jesus Christ. If that's you, just step out into the aisles and come down now as we sing a song. Please, Greg. For all of those here at the front of this altar wanting to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to let you know that we're going to have an elder. He's going to have some Gospels of John. So don't leave this altar. We're going to give you a Gospel of John and a little card in it just to tell you when our new believers classes are, so that you can be grounded in God's Word. That's going to be our gift for you today. But I want you to understand, this is what the Bible says about what you're doing today. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, this is what He says. In Psalm 103, verse 3, He says, who forgives all your iniquities. All. All. Everything you've ever done wrong. Everything. This day will be forgiven you. Forever. Gone. He goes on to say, He'll heal all thy diseases. Everything that's destroyed your thinking, bitterness, resentment, those things, He says, the healing begins today. Healing from past wounds, hurts, starts this very moment Jesus Christ comes into your life. He says, He redeems thy life from destruction. You're on your way to hell. Today, you're on your way to heaven. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, this is a Psalm of David. He says, from today onwards, you will be crowned, not with anger, but He says, He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to hear the voice of the Lord speak into your heart and say, oh, I love you. I love you. I'm so glad you're walking with me. And He goes on to say, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Before you used to curse, now He's going to satisfy your mouth with good things. Imagine walking into your boss and saying, oh, God bless you. He's going to put good things in your mouth from this day onwards. And He's going to goes on to say, and your youth will be renewed like the eagles. You will begin to sense the renewing of God's life on the inside. Before, you might have felt old and burdened down, but today, Jesus, the wellspring of life, begins to renew life for you like the eagle. Amen. Pray with me at the altar. Everybody join us in prayer as we pray. I want you all at the altar who raised your hand up to receive Jesus, close your eyes and pray this out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that today I can acknowledge I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. But I no longer want to live that life. I can't change. I need you in my life. I make an exchange. I give you my life to receive your life. Lord Jesus, Come into my life. By faith, I receive you as a God and a King and my Lord in my heart. You are outside of me, but right now, you are within me, in my heart, in my life, making every change that you need to make. I thank you that this moment, if I were to die, I would go to heaven because you will take me there. Thank you for saving me, delivering me, setting me free, and giving me a brand new life. I thank you with all of my heart. Amen. Now give him thanks. Now, for all of those who come to the altar and say, I want to give up that struggle and say, God, lead me into this new year with you, everything that you are, raise your hands and I'll pray with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we are going into 2007 with God. Lord Jesus, everything that you are, deal with us where you need to deal with us, but then lead us with everything that you are, in your strength and in your might and in your power. Change us and make us new. Let 2007 be the greatest year of our lives ever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Give him thanks, beloved. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
This is the conclusion of the message.